Well, the Song of Solomon, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Tonight it is my favorite book in the Bible. And I love to study the theme of a book. If I can get the theme of a book, and sometimes I'll read a book over and over and over and over again, and once I get the theme, then I can go back through it and know what I'm reading about. When I study the book of Romans, I'm thinking about the righteousness of God. That's the theme of it, the imputed righteousness of God. Overall, now there are a lot of subjects, but the overall theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. When I read the book of Acts, I'm not reading it for doctrine, I'm reading the history of the early church. When I'm reading the book of Ephesians, I'm reading about heavenly things. And I think that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians could be twin epistles. It's just one of them's looking at the earth from heaven's view, and the other's looking at heaven from the earth's view. And once I figure that stuff out, you know, then I can understand better when I'm studying the Word of God. When I'm studying the Old Testament, once I've got proper doctrine, and I do, and you do, but when I'm studying the Old Testament, I'm looking basically for typology and for analogies and that kind of thing. And, you know, there's some of the old Puritan writers, a lot of the old writers, in fact, most of them, they would use the word allegory a lot. And when they would take Old Testament stories and incidents, they would call them allegories. And you have to be careful about that. Because an allegory sometimes can just be a recorded incident for illustrative purposes. Might not have been true. It might have been just that somebody wrote this story in order to illustrate some future event. I don't believe anything in the Bible is an allegory in that respect. I believe it's all real historical happenings. These things did take place. I do not believe the Song of Solomon is fictitious. I don't believe Jonah and the whale is fictitious. I believe they are real historic happenings. But in the same token, I believe that all of them in their settings and in their terminologies and phraseologies, I believe they do have a theme that tells us something about New Testament truth. Now, when I studied the book of Ruth, I love the book of Ruth. And when I study the book of Ruth, in my mind, there's the grace of God. It's all over that book, the grace of God. When I'm studying the book of Esther, I'm thinking about faith in the God that doeth all things well. And I don't know any other way that Esther could say that if I perish, I perish, and go before the king, not knowing if she's going to live or die. I don't know that she could have done that any other way than by faith. But when I study the Song of Solomon, what am I studying about? I believe that I'm studying about one of the most important things that a Christian will ever learn. And I want to study about worship in the Song of Solomon. And I think once you understand the setting of the Song of Solomon, that you can agree with me that it is a book of worship. Now, there are different opinions on what is the most important thing that a Christian can do. Somebody said, well, stay true to God. That's true. And read the Bible. And that's true. And, you know, but all of this is in a context. But the bottom line of the most important thing that you can do or get anybody else to do is to worship God. Did you know the reason God created humanity to begin with? For His pleasure they are and were created. God created humans to fellowship, have communion with, or to worship God. And that's what the Song of Solomon is all about. Now, since that it is a book of worship, I would expect that it have a very preeminent place in the Scriptures and in the eyes of that Old Testament Jew. And, Solomon, for instance, declared as the wisest man that ever lived. And the Word of God declares that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And this is one of them. But you know what the Word of God says? That out of all that he wrote, this one is the best one. It's the Song of Songs which Solomon did write. You know, it's believed that the Old Testament Jew, they had different times of the year that they would read different books of the Bible. When they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, it's believed that they read the book of Ruth. And when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they read Ecclesiastes. When they had the Feast of Purim, they read the book of Esther. And on the ninth day of Ab, that would parallel our August, they mourned for the destruction of Jerusalem and read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. But the most important period of the year for that Jew was the Passover feast. They celebrated the time when God took the death of an animal, the shed blood of a lamb, and redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. My friend, they had a Passover feast once a year and celebrated that event. And it's believed that when they did that, they would read the Song of Solomon. They had it in a very preeminent place. And then in the Old Testament, there's a great study in the song in the tabernacle. You start with Exodus 25, and they start giving the description of the building and the mannerism of how you built the tabernacle and so on. And when they got the tabernacle constructed, there are three books in the Bible that are compared to that tabernacle, and Solomon composed those books. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote the Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. Now, the Ecclesiastes is compared to the outer court. You know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can find the theme very easily in one little phrase, under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes has to do with things of this world. It's under the sun. And you know where the outer court was? It was under the sun. But when you move on in and you get in to the tabernacle itself, they said that was the book of Proverbs. It wasn't out under the sun. It was under the badger skin. And then if you move on in and you get in the holiest of holies, my friend, there's something took place there. Man met with God. Amen. And that is the Song of Solomon. Well, somebody said, but that don't work. That's the reversal of the order. Because it's believed that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon first, and Proverbs next, and the Ecclesiastes last. And so that would reverse the order. But I want to say that the Song of Solomon being compared to the holiest of holies, man's view was that out here in the outer courts first, and the tabernacle is second, and the holiest of holies is third. But that ain't the way God did it. God started inside, and the holiest of holies was first. Amen. And you know what you got when you got in the holiest of holies? You met God. Everything outside that holiest of holies was provision. But when you got in the holiest of holies, it wasn't provision any longer. It was the person. Amen. It wasn't what he could do, but it's who he was. Amen. In fact, I know this is just a semantic, but if you're not careful, you'll miss the blessing of knowing God because you received a plan and didn't get a man. And you're not saved by the work at Calvary. You're saved by the man who did the work at Calvary. Amen. You can look at the work and never see him die and go to hell. Amen. I'm glad, thank God, I know the man tonight that did the work at Calvary. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hey, did you know that when you look at that tabernacle and you got that holiest of holies back there, that there wasn't many people get in there? I preached on the Song of Solomon before, and around the country had numbers of people come up to me and say, preacher, that's the first time I ever heard anybody preach on the Song of Solomon. Not many people get in there. Not many people got the holiest of holies, amen. Just that high priest once a year, there wasn't many people got back there. And there's not many people looking to get into the Song of Solomon. You know why? Because the Song of Solomon is not about provision. It's about a person. It's not a way to get something. It's a way to know somebody, you see. And so a great book, amen, a great book. And, you know, let me just get to it like this, that in the Song of Solomon, here's the setting, and I know there's different philosophies on it. There are some that teach, and some of the commentaries will tell you that the Song of Solomon is the story about a shepherd, and he had a Shulamite girl for a lover, and that Solomon, because of his infinity for women, kidnapped this little girl and took her to the palace and tried to allure her with all the finery of the world and to get her to succumb to his sensual desires. But the commentators will say that this little girl stayed true to her shepherd lover and never gave in to the allurement of Solomon, stayed pure and stayed true until the day that she was reconciled with her shepherd lover. Now, I've read it dozens and maybe even hundreds of times, and I don't see that. I'll tell you what I see. My approach to it is this, that Solomon, during his reign, had a vineyard down in the hill country of Baal-Hamon. You can read that in chapter number 8. And that he had gotten a family that he had never met. Somehow hired them by proxy. And it was a mother and some brothers and a little sister and another little sister. And he put them over a vineyard to dress it and to take care of it that he had never seen it himself. And one day, Solomon decided to go down and check on the vineyard and check on the workers of the vineyard. And he did. But you know as good as well as I do that if the boss shows up, everybody's going to go to work. And you don't know whether they're doing a good job or not. And so he disguised himself as a shepherd and went down into the hill country and fell right among that family and started working right in the vineyard with him. They had no idea who he was. That little half-sister that had been pushed aside and made work in the heat of the day and of the sun and scorched her skin. She said, I'm black but comely and whatever. He fell madly in love with her while he was down there. One day he said to her after a very dramatic courtship, he said, I've got to go away. But he said, one day I'm going to come back and get you and I'm going to take you out of the vineyard and you're going to be mine and I'm going to be yours. And all of a sudden he disappeared in the garments of a shepherd. Boy, she lived for the day that he'd come back, and she longed for the day that her shepherd lover would show up to take her out of the situation she was in. She told everybody she met about him. She bragged on him. You know what she did? She worshipped the ground that he walked on. You know what the neighbor said? You'll never see that shepherd again. He's lied to you. He's deceived you. You'll never see him again. She probably said, if you'd have met him like I did, if you'd have heard him speak like I did, if you'd have looked into his eyes like I did, you'd believe he's coming back too. They said he'll never be back. Man, one day somebody heard royal music playing. Looked down toward the wilderness and they saw the sifting of the incense that was burning, the smoke coming upward, and they knew there's a royal procession coming through the land. That advance guard would always go out front and carry that incense to clear the air of obnoxious gases or whatever. The king is coming. Why would a king come into this lowly land? What's he doing here? After a while, the advance guard of that royal possession, he rode out front and went down a little cobblestone street and knocked on the door where the little Shulamite girl lived. And she answered that door and argued, yes. He said, the king wants to see you. She said, not me. The king don't want to see me. You got the wrong address. But I want to say to you tonight, thank God, the advance guard don't make wrong addresses. Amen. He took her by the hand and led her out to that chariot. King Solomon stepped off that chariot and took her by the hand and looked into her eyes. And she said, you're the king, but you're my shepherd lover. He said, I am. And I've come to take you to the palace. And he put her in the chariot. And they came up out of the wilderness, her leaning on her beloved. And he took her to the palace and she became his and he became hers. Amen. Man, I like that. And you say, well, what's that tell you? I mean, is there any analogy in that? I believe there is, amen. Because I read about one. That's the owner of the world. He came down one time looking just like we do and fell right above us. Most of the people didn't recognize who he was. And I'm telling you, while he was here, he fell in love with a little Gentile girl. Set his love upon her. One day he said, now I got to go away, but I'll be back one day to get you. I'll take you out of this low world of sin and sorrow, and we're going to the palace, and you're going to be mine, and I'm going to be yours. And you know what we're doing while he's gone? We're worshiping him, amen. We're telling people about him. We're bragging on him. And you know what the scoffers are saying? They're saying he'll never be back. You'll never see him again. You'll never, ever get out of this world the way you think you're going to. He'll never be back.
You know what we say? If you ever meet him like we have, if you hear him speak like we have, if you ever see him like we did, you're going to believe too that he's coming again. Oh, listen to me. That is the Song of Solomon. And you know what that little girl did while he was away? She worshiped him. You know what me and you're supposed to do while he's away? We're to worship him. Amen. We're to worship him. Now, you say, well, how do you do it? What is worship? You say, ain't got nothing to do with missions. It will in a minute. Amen. You know the Song of Solomon? You know what it is? I tell you what it is. It's after this scenario plays out, and they're at the palace, and one day he said to her, you remember? She said, yeah. And said, you remember? He said, yes. And you remember? Yes. And it's the conversation piece that they had once they got the palace. Said, you said this, and I said this. And with the exception of a few times, it's only the king or the Shulamite girl speaking, with the exception of a few times the daughters of Jerusalem speak. And she said in chapter 1, verse 2, let him, that's very important, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And I can deal with the kisses. There's three of them in the Bible. Don't have time to talk about them. Amen. She got all three of them, and so did I when the Lord Jesus saved me. Amen. I mean, I got a kiss of forgiveness, a kiss of reconciliation, and a kiss of loyalty. But let him. You know what that is? All rebellion's gone. His will, not mine. Amen. You ever read over there in the book of Acts where Peter said, not so, Lord? You talk about a paradox, man. If he's Lord, you can't say not so. If you say not so, he's not Lord. Amen. But he said it, not so, Lord. She said, let him. Amen. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You know what they did? That's her pleasure. Amen. And then down in verse number 9, or verse 7, I'm not changing the King James Bible, but it says, tell me. And then when we get down in verse number 4, draw me. And then in verse number 7, tell me. You know what she said? Let him kiss me. Let him draw me. Let him tell me. You know what the kiss is? That's her pleasure. Amen. You know what the draw is? That's his power. Draw me, Lord. Draw me closer to the cross. And you know what the tell me is? That's his promises. Amen. And I don't know much better than to know that I've been kissed and my sins are gone. And the power of God is with me. And that he talks with me. And he walks with me. And he tells me that I'm his own. Amen. We got the promises of God. She said, tell me. What she want him to tell her? Tell me. Verse 7. O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. And if you don't get this, ain't no use listening to the rest of it. Where thou feedest. You are carnal by nature, and I am carnal by nature. You have an inherent selfish desire and a selfish nature about you, just like I do. And I, by nature, go to church to get something. And I do get something, but it's the wrong reason for going to church. I have known people to leave good churches, and you say, why did you leave there? They say, well, I just was not being fed. Yeah. My friend, let me tell you tonight that the reason for you going to church is not for you to get fed. Amen. It's not for you to get fed. Amen. When he said, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. She's not asking him where he's going to hand out the grub. She's asking him, where are you going to eat? Where are you going to stop and eat? We say the squirrel are feeding on a certain kind of mash this time of year. We say the cattle are feeding on the back 40 or whatever. That doesn't mean that they're handing out the food. It means they're eating. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. I want to know, where are you going to take the noon break and have your meal? You know why she wanted to know? So she could be there. Yeah. Amen. Does people eat when they come to church? Do you get fed when you come to church? Yes, you do. But let me see if I can prove this point. The church is not for the purpose of me coming and getting fed. The church is for the purpose of the Lord Jesus getting fed. It's not for me to eat, it's for Him to eat. It's not for me to get something out of it, it's for Him to get something out of it. The church is not for me to get a blessing, it's for Him to get a blessing. You know what worship is? It's when the Lord Jesus shows up in His church and He gets fed and He gets blessed out of the services. That's what He's for. See? Where thou feedest. Well, where does He feed? Look at chapter 2. And in chapter 2 and verse number 16, she said, "My beloved is mine and I'm his. He feedeth among the lilies." Now let me find out what the lily is. Look back at chapter number 2 and verse 1. And I know we sing the song, good song. I sing it too. But let me show you the real truth of the matter. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. You say, well, that's him. No, that's her. That's not him. And we sing, he's the beautiful rose of Sharon, he's the lily of the valleys. Good song. I sing it. I understand. But if you said the context real close, it's her. She said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, he speaks and said, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You know what she's saying? Once that this little Shulamite girl has realized that Solomon has taken notice of her, and he's madly in love with her, she said, why would you notice me? I'm just like a rose of Sharon. You know what that was? I mean, the roses grew by the millions down the plains of Sharon. I'm just one of the millions. Why would you take notice of me? And the lily of the valleys, they grew everywhere. She said, I'm just a rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Why would you notice me? He said, oh, you look like a lily among thorns. All the rest of them look like thorns to me. She was the apple of his eye. You know what you are tonight? You're the apple of his eye. You know what? Always the Bible, when you find a type, it'll type two things. You know what the rose is? The rose is a picture of us, but it's also a picture of the nation of Israel. Rose only found two times. The Bible's found here, and I believe Isaiah 35, and the desert shall blossom like a rose. That's when the Lord Jesus comes back and gathers Israel back in. I was out in Texas, and this lady there had a rose garden. And we walked back to that rose garden, and I learned something. Because you see, you know what a rose will do? Did you know that a rose during the night season will fold up and it has no beauty about it? But in the morning, when the light rays come and the warmth of that sun shines upon that rose, it'll unfold and you see its beauty, but it won't do it until the sun comes up. And Israel's folded up tonight. But the sun is coming up in the morning. And when the sun comes up, Israel's going to bud and blossom and show her beauty. And I said to this lady, I said, I've been preaching the Song of Solomon. And I've been preaching about how the warm rays of the sun will open that rose up. And she said, no, it's not the warmth of the sun. I said, what is it? She said, it's the light that the sun provides. And Israel is in the dark, in darkness until then. But oh, listen, when the light from the second coming of the Son of God shines upon Israel, they'll get their eyes open and know who He is. In fact, I preached of years gone by, Brother Don Mangus, it never dawned on me until in that millennium temple worship is restored. And once again, they implement those Old Testament sacrifices. Why are they going to do that? Because faith is going to be lost in sight. I believe it by faith. But He's going to show that Israelite. That Israelite's going to come down there and they're going to look at that mutilated body of that lamb, Brother Charlie, and there he is, blood everywhere. They're going to look up at the Lord Jesus. They're going to say, that's what we did to you. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, there's something in that Israel when that light shines. That's that rose. Yeah. It don't do good at night. But sun's coming up in the morning. That's Israel. Amen. But that lily, he did real good of the night. And if you don't believe it, about Easter time, you start going, you look at that lily out there, and that lily's about that tall, and you get up in the morning, it'll be that tall. And you get up the next morning, it'll be that tall. And you get up the next morning, it'll be that tall. You know what that lily does? You know what determines a lot of the growth of the lily? What's around it. If the grass is 6 inches tall, it'll grow 8. If the grass is 8, it'll grow 12. Amen. You know what's doing? It just always keeps itself above the surroundings. Amen. That's me and you tonight. I'm in a world that's full of sin and chaos. I mean, there is wickedness on every hand. But you know what? Just get your head up. Amen. Get your Bible. Start bragging on Jesus. And just live above the surroundings and the circumstances of the world. We in a night season, that lily do pretty good during that night season. So what is that lily? That lily is the church. Where does he feed? He feeds the mother lilies. If the Lord's going to get anything to eat, he's going to get it here.
Yeah.
Amen. He comes to church. You say, well, what's he eat? Well, I don't have time to develop all this because I've got to get around the missions a little bit in a minute. But let me do this. By the way, that's where you're going to win people to Christ in China so they can worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. We look over here in chapter number 4. He's feeding among the lilies, all right? And there's analogies through here. Now, in chapter 4, verse 12, look at this. And he said, a garden is enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So here's another thing she's like. She's like a lily. Now she's like a garden. And look at what's growing in the garden. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. You care to count them? 9 of them. He said, there's 9 fruits growing in your garden. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. There's 9 of them. You know what a Spirit-filled church is full of? Love, joy, peace. You know what worship is? You come to church, I don't care. I don't care if it's mission conference, camp meeting, or whatever it is. And before you get out of here, you say, Lord Jesus, I sure love you. You're giving him the fruit of his own garden. He's eating from the fruit of his own garden. He's being fed. That's worship.
Amen.
Lord, it's such a joy to know you. Lord, it just seems like everything pales in significance when I see you. The luxury car and the big house and the raise, the popularity and the fame, it means nothing. You're my joy. You begin to worship. You can say, Lord, this world is in economic trouble. I mean, we live in a war-torn world. And people hate one another. And people hate the church. And people hate God. And there's not much peace. But Lord, I thank you that I slept well last night. You're my peace. And when you begin to take those fruits of the Spirit and you begin to give them back to Him in adoration and love, you begin to worship. That's what it is. That's what the book's about. So he said, you're a garden, and you've got those fruits of the Spirit growing in you. He said, a fountain of gardens in verse 15, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. And now she speaks, and she says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Whose church is this? It's his. Amen. She said, well, I didn't know that. But she said, in essence, since I'm a garden and all these fruits are growing, I want the north wind to come and blow that fragrance out into the nostrils of my beloved, that he might get a sniff of it and come to his garden and eat the present fruits. That's exactly what I want, Brother Johnny. I want services and my preaching and your preaching and everybody else's actions to be conducted in such a way that there'll be a sweet aroma into the nostrils of God. And he said, I think I'm going to go to church with him tonight. That's what she said. However, look at what he said. In chapter 5, verse 1. Hallelujah. He said, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice, and I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. He said, I'm already there, and I've eaten. And he said, I've drunk my wine with my milk. But then he said, eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, oh beloved. You know what happened? Jesus shows up and he's worshipped. You go away more than you have. Amen. I mean, if you just realize you worship God and he's been pleased and he's been blessed with what went on here, you'll go away anxious to get back tomorrow night yourself. In fact, you might do a little worshiping on your own going down the road in your vehicle on the way to the house tonight. Amen. So there's no doubt about it that beloved, the Lord Jesus, Solomon, and his lover, the Shulamite girl, are a picture of the church and Jesus Christ in this age and how that we worship him. Now, many times you fall into a state of lethargy. She did too. He'd gone, and she couldn't reach him. But down in chapter number 5, and verse number 6, said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. But she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. Now here's the situation. Here'd be the parallel. This little girl lives day and night thinking about her shepherd lover. But he's gone. She can't find him. But she can't live like that. She said, I've got to find him. And she went looking for him. She looked the wrong place this time or two. But she said to those daughters of Jerusalem, if you see him, you tell him, I'm sick of love. I've got to find him. But child, there's been people that fellowshipped with God 25 years ago, but that was broken. So what? Act as if they don't care. Boy, if you ever get a touch of the blessing of God, you can't live without it. You got to have it. And here's a classic statement. They said, and we'll see if we can't work a little missions out of here. They said in verse 9, she said, I've got to find him. I'm sick of love. And those daughters of Jerusalem said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? If I was doing a little word study tonight, I'd take the little word what. You know what that is? That's all the offices that he fills. What is he? He's God. He's Emmanuel. He's the Creator. You can exhaust your vocabulary saying what he is. What? That's the offices he fills. Is. That's the reality of his existence. Thy. That's the person possessing him. Beloved. That's the relationship between the two. More. That's the indescribable distance between him and all others. Why is he any better than Confucius? Glad you asked. How do you think he is any better than Allah or Muhammad? Glad you asked. Why do you think he's any better than the idols that all we Catholics have been worshiping all these years? I'm glad you asked. Why do you think he's any better than Buddha? Glad you asked. And when you get on that mission field, largest city in the world tonight is Tokyo, Japan. 28 million people. And not much of Buddhists need to know how God's bigger than your God. How God's better than your God. He's more. I don't care what they can say about it. He's more than they are. Amen. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Oh, thou fairest among women. Did you know there is a people tonight that have a God that they love and they worship and they're duped into the feeling that somehow that God is going to help them and all that God's going to do is put them in hell to burn forever. He gives them no hope. But there's no use for you to go tell about a God that's just compared to theirs. Ours is not compared. Amen. He's more. He's more. She said, well, since you ask, if you give me 3 or 4 days and a strong Scott Gordon, maybe an online Bible on a computer, I'd do a little research, come back, see if I can't tell you. But she didn't do that.
You know what? He was in her heart. And she just said, glad you asked, and opened up and started telling him. And you know what she said? She said, I'll tell you what he is. My beloved's white and ruddy. He's the cheapest among 10,000. She said, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, but the rivers of water are washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices and sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are like gold rings set with the barrel. His bellies are bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That's what he is.
Amen.
And what's their reaction? Same reaction that some of those Confucianists, and what are they in North Africa? What are they? Atheist, Buddhist, Muslim. Yeah. Yeah. They said, what would be people's reaction when you tell them what he is more than all the others? Our text tonight that we started with in chapter 6 says that the daughters of Jerusalem said, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? If he's that great, we need to know him too. If he can do all that, if he's everything you say, we're going to trade our God in. Amen. We'd like to know him too. Man, I could tell you story after story. But old Antonio Adonis, I tell it every year. I had him stand into that bunk down there one night. And we was in that dorm back there at Sonny Prince's place. And Antonio was telling us, he said, you know, I was raised in the backside of that ranch. My daddy was a drunk. Come on, drunk. Beat our mama. We scared to death. He said, we found an old car tire. He said, we cut that up and get a piece of baling wire or something, wire it across our foot, make us a shoe. He said, that's the only thing we ever had. Daddy worked as a cowboy, ride that horse, herding them cattle, making enough money to get drunk, beat mama. And old Brother Antonio said, every year we'd walk to town, I don't know how far that was, and kiss a dead crucifix, the foot of a dead crucifix. But you know what he said, Brother Sonny? He said, even as a kid, always noticed something about the foot of that crucifix. It was cold. It was cold. He said, my daddy put a statue of the Virgin Mary in the front yard. He said, my daddy get drunk, beat her mama. He said, me and my brother Roberto, we'd go to the statue and pray for a miracle. He said, the miracle never came. He said, we got so discouraged. But he said, one day there's a big Americana came riding a horse into our yard. Asked us for a glass of water, and mama gave him a glass of water. And then he said, I'd like to read you something. He took a black book, and he read in that book, and then he said, Jesus Christ is alive. Antonio said it was like an electrical shock to my heart. I thought he was dead. And that day, the entire Adonis family got saved.
Amen.
I said to Antonio, how long did it take your daddy to change? He said he changed immediately. He said within 30 days, he was preaching the gospel. Amen. You say it work? Well, he went up to Monterey, and Sonny Prince put him in the first church he'd ever started. Roberto pastored that Baptist church 35 years. Amen. Yeah. You know what? He told them that Jesus was more than those idols. I was over at a federal prison one time in Mexico. Ray Bowen, missionary out of our church out there on the border now, working in prisons. Now, it's a little different American prisons. If you go to prison in Mexico, make sure you're a visitor. Amen. They're a little tough, say the least. There's no boy in there. And old boy said, go to that cell, teach him a Bible lesson. My Spanish poquito, you know, little. So I couldn't, but he was bilingual. He understood enough of me to talk to him. He said, teach him a Bible lesson. That's all he's going to get. I mean, it was spur of the moment. And I went in that cell. And I looked at old boy and I thought, man, what in the world am I going to teach? I don't have notes. I'm not prepared. I ain't ready to do nothing. But I didn't know. I was in a Catholic country. I was in a prison run by Catholics. And here's an ex-Catholic that had just gotten saved. Okay? And I'm to teach him a Bible lesson. Well, I guess the best thing I could teach would be a little lesson on idol worship. And I just went to Exodus 20, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And I said, you know why you can't make an image of God? I said, one reason you can't make an image of God is because you can't make it big enough. I don't care what you imagine. God's bigger than your imagination. I just talked about how big God is. And I'll tell you another reason you can't make an image of God. Well, that reverses the order. He hath made us, not we ourselves. You didn't make God. God made you. And you can't make an image of God because if you could, that puts you in control of the situation. Come to come, and you're ashamed of him, hide him in the closet. If you don't like the color, paint him blue. But you're not in control of God. God's in control of you. And I went through a bunch of that stuff just off the top of my head. And that Mexican looked at that verse. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And you know what he saw? He saw a God that was bigger and better than his images. That old boy cried, dog-eared the page of that Bible, looked at me, and said, no more images. You know what's going to get them out of their idol and their worship of idols? Tell them how good Jesus is. Girls, I want you to go, sister, I want you to go to Africa and walk down the street, talk to Muslim women, and tell them how wonderful Jesus is. And I hope you get chilly. Listen, I hope we hear that you've done 10 billion times more than a bunch of these sissified men. You can't kick off these padded pews now, these air conditioned buildings. They don't even feel they've ever done. Win them women to Jesus Christ. Amen. We was over there in that first church that Arianas started. They started at a church wasn't big as that sound booth back there. Didn't have sides on it. I mean, it looked like a roof of a hog pen, and they knocked the sides out or something, and they started a church. And it filled up. Little Mary, I can't say his name now. Anyway, he was a staunch Catholic in Mexico City. His daddy and his uncle, whom he lived with, owned a big tennis shoe factory. And it was so influential that he had the priest come in, I don't know, 2 or 3 days a week or whatever, and conduct mass right there in the factory. Worked several hundred people. And Mario, and Brother Mario, little guy looked like one arm, kind of dried up, unassuming, just quiet, and stand on the side. Mario driving a new sport car, that's pretty good for Mexico. Had everything he wanted. That uncle took care of him. But Mariano, come out there, forgot his name again. I'll say it again in a minute. You might think of it tomorrow night right in the middle of my message. That's aggravating. It'll come back through after a while, you know. Mario went home and told his uncle that he'd met Jesus. And his uncle said, You're crazy. You're a Catholic. The whole family's Catholic. I'm a Catholic. I give you everything you want. You forsake your family, you forsake your religion. Mario said, I met Jesus. His uncle kicked him out. I mean, overnight, he went from a new sport car and all the money and everything that he needed or could have ever wanted to living on the street. He ended up in Monterey. They put him through that Bible school. And Brother Antonio turned that little church over to him. Poor old Brother Mario, I've been visiting with him. He'd go into them people dying of cancer and whatever, and lead them to Christ, and weep over them, pray over them. And they outgrew that little building. They built another one. They outgrew that one. They built another one. They outgrew that one. Finally, they built one about this size. And we went down there one time and asked him to preach. But I'll tell you, that bunch of Catholics were there because somebody told them that Jesus is better than the idols you've been worshiping. And they got saved. They come to know the Lord. And they're not like you. We get a little burst of amens every once in a while. They'll shout for an hour and a half. All you do is say Jesus saves, blood of Christ sufficient, you know. And they'd be standing on a pew shouting. And my boy Tim got up, and he preached that little woman that was taken in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus. But they didn't bring her to get help. They brought her to get hurt. You know, there's a lot of people do that. They're not trying to help nobody. They got personal vendettas. They want to hurt you. That's not good Christianity. And Tim got to preaching about that little woman. He said, that little lady had a flaw. You do too. I do too. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with her. There's something wrong with you. Not only did she have a flaw, but she had a foe. They brought her, hoping that he'd stone her. She had a foe. You do too. There's a devil like to burn you in hell. There's a devil like to split your home tonight. There's a devil would like to defeat you and take you down the tube. She had a fear. We'd call that conviction, but she had a fear. She could, according to the law, had been stoned. But she made a friend. And Tim got to talk Spanish a little bit. Man, he got to shouting and saying, Jesus Cristo will be your amigo. Man, them Mexicans shouted. I'm telling you, they like to shout at that concrete building down. Because Jesus Cristo will be your amigo. He'll be your friend. When he becomes your friend, you'll be forgiven. And when you get forgiven, you can have a future. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. Yeah. Girls, will you all do something? Will you tell them that in Africa? I want you to get there. Will you tell them that in Chile? I want you to get there. We need to get people on that mission field that will tell them, my God's bigger than yours and my God's better than yours. And introduce them to Jesus Christ. And when they introduce them to Jesus Christ, you know what they'll do? They'll begin to worship. That's the purpose of missions. It's not just to get a bunch of numbers and a bunch of money. It's to get Jesus Christ into the minds of those people. Brother, I don't know what they are in Canada. They probably going to be a lot of Catholics. I know the Canadian United Church of Canada, I don't know what it is. But it ain't Christian. Amen. Whatever they are, it doesn't matter who they are or what they are. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard Monroe Parker say one time, old man been dead for years, but Monroe Parker, he said, the pastor said to him, said, Dr. Parker, be a brilliant lawyer here tonight. I'd like for you to appeal to his intellect. Brother Parker said, I chose not to do that. He said, people say, can you not preach on a little higher intellectual plane? He said, I think I could get up there, but it's so lonesome up there. That's the truth. So he didn't appeal to the intellect of the brilliant lawyer. He preached the gospel. But at the close of the service, the brilliant lawyer approached him. And he said, Dr. Parker, you believe in the deity of Christ? He said, most certainly do. He said, can you explain it? He said, no. If I could explain it, it would mean that God was no bigger than my intelligence. I cannot explain the deity of Christ. Can you illustrate it? He said, no. There's no analogy on God. You might illustrate some of his works and some of his blessings, but there's no analogy on God. And he said, well, how can you believe or accept something that you cannot fully understand yourself? He said, sir, so keenly aware am I of the fact that I am a sinner, that I realize I must have one beyond my intelligence to be my Savior. That's pretty intelligent. And the brilliant lawyer went away and said, well, I cannot accept or believe in somebody that I cannot fully understand. And the next morning, Dr. Parker and his 10-year-old son John was having breakfast. And John said, Daddy, is Jesus God? He said, yes. He said, is Jesus the Son of God? He said, yes. Hey, does that mean that Jesus is Jesus' son? He said, well, John, he said, it's what the Bible says and teaches. We may not understand it or have the ability to explain it, but that's what the Bible says. He said, oh, I see. Dr. Parker thought about the verse that said, except ye come as a little child, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom. That night he came back, preached the gospel, and the lawyer came forward and trusted Christ. And the next morning they had breakfast together. And the lawyer said, how could anybody be so stupid as to doubt the deity of Jesus Christ? Amen. You don't have to go to a mission field to be a great theologian. You got to be like the little Japanese girl that we heard about years and years ago. And they said that her church and the missionary that had established the church and hundreds of people been saved heard that one of the delegates from their mission board back in the States was coming to visit. So they had him preach. And as it turned out, he was a rank liberal. He denied every saving virtue in the Bible. And the little girl interpreted. And when the man finished, numbers of people came forward and said, we want to be saved. And after it was over with, the mission asked the little Japanese girl, how in the world did people get saved on what he said? She said, me no tell them what he say. Me tell them about Jesus. There's not a hungry world out there looking for you to unravel all the complicated places of theology. There's a world out there waiting for you to tell them about the saving grace of God and the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
They're hungry for it. That's the reason we're trying to get these missionaries on the field. How many of you tonight, it's been a while since you just got on your knees and said, Lord, I love you. You're my joy. You're my peace. You're my life. How long has it been since you just got on an altar and just worshiped God, realizing He's worthy? Tonight would be a good time to do that. Amen. Let's bow for prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed. Anybody want to come tonight and just get on your face before the Lord? Tell Him how wonderful He is, how great He is, and how much you love Him.